Icy 931, so it is time for me to get us rocking and rolling. I actually finished 3 minutes early last time, which is a first for me. I make no promises for today. That being said, let's pray. Father, you love this world that you have made. In fact, you so love the world that you gave your only Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. For he did not come into the world to judge the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So, Lord, use us to be the instruments by many, by which many would hear the name of Jesus, come to know you, Lord Jesus, believe in you, trust in you, and so not pass into judgment, but be brought into eternal life. Please use us for the building of your kingdom that way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, our memory verse, the thing that sets the stage for how I am sort of advocating that Heritage needs to go about doing this, is Mark 5:19. So, the demoniac, Jesus healed him of many demons, and he wanted to go with Jesus, and Jesus said, no, don't come with me, don't travel with me. Instead, Mark 5:19, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So let's all, Mark 5:19. So let's all say that together and with a reference at the beginning and end. Mark 5:19, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. 5:19. All right, so for the last four or five weeks I'm here, we're going to actually have an unbroken set of classes. I will not be gone at all before the last class. I know. I think we have two classes and I'm gone. We have one class and then I'm gone. Lord willing, I will be here like four or five times in a row. But since our last time was 2 weeks ago, I re-listened through our class, and I pulled out six things that stood out to me that I hope stay with us forever. So six things from our last class. One, success in evangelism looks like loving people well for Jesus. Success does not look like numbers. Success does not look like baptisms. We pray for all those things, right? There are reasons to hope for growth in numbers, and there are reasons to hope for baptisms, but because of the second truth we'll get to here in just a second, we cannot measure success by those things alone. But what we can measure success by, because we actually have control over it, is success looks like loving people well for Jesus. That we can control. Because the responsibility to convert is not on us, but the responsibility to love well is. The responsibility to convert is not on us, but the responsibility to love well is. And then we started talking about interactions with non-Christian friends. And we said, for the most part, we need to love non-Christians the same way we would Christians. We build friendships the same way. They are not, they're not a different species. They're still human beings made in the image of God. And while, yes, we belong to a different kingdom than they do, while, yes, we are renewed and being renewed in the image of Christ, we are still fundamentally the same in that we are both, Christians and non-Christians, human beings made in the image of the eternal God. So for the most part, we love non-Christians the same way we would Christians. Which, first and foremost, just means we have to be genuinely interested in people, really before we can get to Jesus. We have to be genuinely interested in people before we can get to Jesus. Because if we have not loved people well, they don't care what we have to say about Jesus, for the most part. And I already said this. Non-Christians are human beings made in the image of God. You befriend Christians the same way you make friends with Christians. So these were five of the points. The sixth one gets its own slide. But so do we want to talk about or any of these before we move on to the last review point? No, it's okay. Sometimes you want to let people process for a minute. Good pedagogy. Okay, so the big thing, I said this was going to get its own slide, and it did. The whole class in a slide. So you don't need to come to any more of the classes, I guess. That's a joke. Please keep coming. I'll feel very awkward if you don't. The class in a slide, to do evangelism, spend time with non-Christians and love them well. Like, if there is one measurable thing that happens at Heritage Presbyterian Church, is that if we could look at everyone's calendars and day schedules a year from now, people from Heritage would be spending 7.5% more time with non-Christians than they currently do. So I'm not even talking about doubling it. I'm not even talking about increasing it 10%. If people at Heritage would spend 7.5% more time with non-Christians than they currently do. Because to do evangelism involves spending time with non-Christians and loving them well, because you cannot share the gospel with a person you are not with. And a person you haven't loved well doesn't care what you have to say. So you cannot share the gospel with a person you're not with, and a person you haven't loved well doesn't care what you have to say. Right, obviously this is the thing. Like, I am grasping onto this very hard. So I will be very glad to entertain any questions or thoughts about this. Oh my goodness, spending time with non-Christians is so messy. Until you've had a dude high on meth sleep on your couch, you just don't know how messy it can be. Especially when your children are in the next room. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I was going to say, my one comment. Okay. So, yeah, I'm going to go with Scott. My only comment is that wasn't an exception, because you were literally in their presence. They were capable of physically walking up to you. And I didn't say that every person you've loved well will care what you have to say. I said a person that you haven't loved well doesn't care what you have to say. We know Jesus said that often our good witness will result in people hating us. Don't be shocked when the world hates you. Right? Jesus said that in John. But he also was quite clear that our call is to love people. And I also, just remember, we watched that video last time, and Randy Pope, introverted guy, was so clear that it's just not profound how to start these relationships. He said, greet, befriend, invite. Hi, my name is Wes. How are you? Do you want to come to church with me? Or Bible study or coffee or whatever? Right? It really is basic people skills that most of us who are in a healthy place have. No matter how introverted or extroverted we are. And so one of the worst things we can do is look for a profound methodology. Profound methodologies hinder evangelism. Basic people skills are what make evangelism happen. So again, in a real sense, I'm not teaching you things you don't know. I'm helping you see that you already know, so you don't have to be afraid. Does that make sense? So yeah, right. Evangelism involves normal activities with normal people. Non-Christians are still human. You befriend them the same way as a Christian. In other words, Christian or non-Christian, just talk like normal people. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I love it. Right. I mean, that could have come straight out of Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People, and I don't even know that I don't know if he was a Christian or not. Oh. Right. But just because it came from a guy that I don't know if he's a Christian or not doesn't make it bad advice. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Developing the skill of open-ended questions is like, it is a skill we should all work to cultivate. And it's one of the, at least one of the first things I was taught to do when I took counseling classes. I'm looking at the counselors in the room. So yeah, absolutely. Now, I do want to make a couple of notes about talking like normal people. And I promise this is not against anyone. This is not against Heritage. This is just against the PCA and Reformed people. Because we somehow lose our minds when we become Reformed. We need to talk to non-Christians the same way we do to Christians. So if you know that a young Christian wouldn't know what a particular word means, a non-Christian definitely does not know what a word means. So it's okay to use them. I'm not saying don't use them. I'm saying be ready to conversationally explain words like salvation. Oh, salvation, like he's going to save me from poverty. No. But right, like that's what a lot of people are going to hear, especially if they've been exposed to the health and wealth gospel. You're going to have to be ready to explain what you mean by salvation or grace. I meet plenty of Reformed Christians that don't know what grace means, right? So we've got to be ready to talk about what does grace mean. Well, it's a gift. It's a way that we talk about how God showers us with his gifts. It's the way we talk about how all that we have from God is something we don't deserve, right? You just got to be ready to explain those things. And that could be its own hour-long class that maybe I should do, but I think I did some of that in the apologetics class, and if I didn't, I should have. If you say justification, sanctification, by the way, I was an RUF campus minister. We actually talk about how the four pillars of ministry are scripture, justification, sanctification, glorification. Okay, I taught these words to college students on a regular basis because I think they are the foundation of doing ministry. I still had to teach them what these words meant because my college students did not come in knowing these words necessarily. Even ones that had grown up in church and read them their whole lives needed to think through, what does it mean that I am justified? Why is justification central to my knowing Jesus? Well, I am, because of my sin, I was wrong with God. But now, no matter what I do, he sees me as right with him. What do I even do with that truth? Right? That's just working out the gospel in discipleship. And this is where I am going to make a side jab at why the ruling elders definitely should pick up with the Making Disciples class after this. Because, right, these are just a lot of leading people to Christ is the same things that happen in normal making of disciples, normal teaching a younger person, mentoring a younger person about walking with the Lord. So regeneration, redemption, born again, scriptures. Let me say one thing and then I'll grab. When I was in Utah, if you said, let's go to the scriptures, we all assume everyone would know that means the Bible. Not in Utah. In Utah, they think, oh, okay, and then they'll open up their Doctrines and Covenants, or Book of Mormon, or Matthew 29. There is no Matthew 29, but there is for them, right? So, like, you got to be careful with the word scriptures, and you actually do well to be ready to define what you mean by the word scriptures. And then, of course, we get into the thing that scares, and by the way, this is legit, that scares many of you. Well, why do I believe these 66 books are God's word? Why do I believe we can trust them? And that goes back to the apologetics class, where I know we did cover that for several weeks, but we probably need to cover it again. So here's one of the things. Lingo is not wrong. Everyone determines their own lingo. But in order to be hospitable, we must always be prepared to uncondescendingly, and I realize I'm the hypocrite here because I struggle with sounding condescending all the time, so my wife told me. Right, but... Right? I'm confessing sin while I'm teaching, okay? But, right? We have to be ready to hospitably, kindly, uncondescendingly say, oh yeah, these are words that are shorthand for this, and be ready to explain them. So, right, people are going to come to our worship service, and they are not going to know about a quarter of what we say. And that's okay, right? I'm not advocating to change what we do in the service, but I'm saying we as the church need to have our eyes peeled for the new folks and make sure that they, like, understand our lingo. We need to, right? So if we're an outpost for the kingdom here, if we're the, what's the word I'm looking for? An embassy. I'm trying to say a thing Mike has said to me 100 times, but make it sound like I came up with the ideas. What's happening right now? Right? So if we're an embassy, which we are, but we're different than a normal embassy. We're not just an embassy so people can come get their visa. We're an embassy so that anyone who wants to come in can become a citizen. And we desperately want everyone to come in and become a citizen. So we're not just an embassy hanging out to show off. We're an embassy ready to be hospitable, welcome in, and make people our own. So that makes us very different than a normal embassy. Does that make sense? Thank you for letting me steal that. Now, I will say, to the person who gets in that conversation about why do you believe these 66 books of the Bible are God's word, that's so weird. One of the best witnesses you can have is being honest about your shortcomings. Feeling free to say, I don't know. I really need to go wrestle with that. And then honestly going and figuring those things out, meeting with Mike, meeting with the elders, maybe even meeting with the person you had to say, I don't know to, and bringing the person who knows along, because then you've done two things. You're going to learn the answer when they explain it, and you've given your non-Christian friend another relationship in the church, which makes them more likely to feel comfortable coming to church. So you're killing two birds with one stone. But it is always okay to be free that you don't know something, and it's always okay to say that Christians don't live up to Christianity. One of the greatest hindrances to the gospel, or one of the greatest bad witnesses to the gospel, is when we talk to people like Christians have got it all together and live up to everything we say, right? It is hypocritical to say that we live up to all we say. It is honest to say we know we ought to be this way and we're trying really hard, but we don't always live up. Do you see the distinction I'm making? Oh, I mean, when I'm talking to college students and they say, well, don't you know that in the 1800s, devout Christians made black people into slaves and used the scriptures to justify it? I go, yeah, and they were wrong. Like, that is the fastest shutdown ever, when you just agree with someone's criticism. Because, and this is true in life, right? When my head's on right and someone makes a legitimate criticism of me, and I go, you're right, I'm sorry. I have seen people go, like, they almost short-circuit when I don't argue with them. Well, I say, you're right, I need to change. I'm very sorry. And the same thing happens when people criticize Christians legitimately, and we say, you're right, Christians shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. They will, wait, you're supposed to argue with me. So don't be afraid to say, I don't know. It is always okay to say, I don't know. That is not a bad witness. That's just being human. Mike and I cheated. We went to school for like 4 years, and he has a doctorate, and I'm getting one. We cheated. It's okay for you to not know stuff. I don't know stuff all the time. It's often embarrassing because everyone thinks I do. Sharing your faith is just sharing yourself. Sharing your faith is just sharing yourself. And are you really? All right, so that's the encouraging part. Sharing your faith is just sharing yourself. Now here's the convicting question. Are you really sharing yourself with someone if they don't know about what you hold most dear? Sharing your faith is just sharing yourself. Are you really sharing yourself with someone if they don't know what you hold most dear? But above all, at some point in the relationship, not in an individual conversation, okay? Maybe I should have put that in there. At some point in the relationship, evangelism does involve getting someone to look at Jesus. You do need to be actively praying for a chance to talk about Jesus. You do need to be actively looking for the least awkward way to actually open up the Bible and get them to read the scriptures. Like that does need to happen at some point. The thing is I think most Christians already know that, but they don't know how to get there. So I'm actually not spending tons of time on that, because everyone's wondering, how do I get to that? I'm trying to fill in the thing that I think a lot of people have a gap on, which is, how do we get to there? Is that, maybe I'm wrong about that. Am I wrong about that? So above all, we do need to talk about Jesus at some point. We do need to open up the Bible at some point in the relationship, but a lot of this stuff has to go in to earn the trust, to build the relationship enough to get to that. And we will talk more about this in 2 weeks, just so you know. Right. You're a cult leader. Yeah. Right. Yes. And so we're going to talk about the tools to get there, and hopefully that will bring up the conversations to get there. Because the thing is now we're getting into the nitty-gritty of relationships, and we're back to, there's no method I can teach. It's about prayer, intentionality, wisdom, and sensitivity. And I don't know how to teach a class on those things. Oh, there we go. I get that stuff after the doctor, right? That's how that works. But let's talk about some... let's say, Phil, I promised you we would talk about this most of our time, and I've already lied to you, but I am going to spend the rest of our time on this. We're going to talk about types of people we talk to. And this may inform some of the sort of case studies I'm thinking about doing in our very last week together. But I want to talk about the kinds of people that we interact with. First, I want to talk about spotting non-Christians. And the reason I want to put that out there is because not near as many people go to church in Oklahoma. If you put the number of, if God let us see the invisible church, I just use lingo. When we say the invisible church, we mean all the people who are truly actually saved. That's what we mean when we say that. So if we actually had the number of the invisible church in Oklahoma and the number of people that go to church, I promise you the number of people that are actually saved and the number of people that go to a church in Oklahoma, the number of people actually saved is smaller. And so you can sort of, there's a lot of people that you may even think of as Christians that need you to encourage them with the gospel. Now, here's what's interesting about that. When you are encouraging this sort of person with the gospel, it looks exactly the same as encouraging someone at Heritage with the gospel. You don't need to learn any new skills. It's the exact same thing. Because you're just reminding them, or possibly teaching them for the first time, but they won't admit that because that would involve, being humiliated that they didn't know that. But you're just reminding them of what the gospel truly is. Like, you did such and such, and it's messed up your relationships. Man, I love you. And you did really mess that up. But I love you. And Jesus loves you far more.
In fact, he loved you so much, he died on the cross so that in God's eyes you are forgiven. Jesus died so that those sins are paid for and you are absolutely beloved. And because he loves you, he might let you be disciplined, but because he loves you, he will not let discipline be the end. God is going to do something in this life or the next to make this good for your soul. And it hurts right now, and it sucks, and I'm here with you. But if you really know you messed up, because Jesus rose again from the dead, and he gave you his Holy Spirit, you can actually make new decisions. And you can go and apologize. Now, you may not win their trust back, although God in his goodness may let that be restored. But at least apologizing and experiencing that and knowing God's nearness to you, you can walk in a new way. Right? Basic encouragement in the gospel. Or someone is just struggling with, yeah, you know, I want to know God. I sense that there is a God out there, and I've been going to church all my life, but I just don't ever feel God's presence. I get that. I don't have those spiritual warm fuzzies either most of the time. I wish I did. I'm envious of people that do have those. But we've thought about it. We know Jesus was a real person who really lived and who really died and who really rose body, blood, bones, toenails, and hair in space-time reality again. And so we may not have warm fuzzies, but we know that Jesus rose from the dead is a historical fact, the same way that George Washington was the first president is a historical fact. And so no matter what we feel, we can know God's love is real. And because we believe that, we can know that Jesus said, whoever believes in him does not pass into judgment, but has passed into, but will be raised up and has received eternal life. That's how we basically encourage one another. And so when you're encouraging someone that goes to church but doesn't know that stuff, exact same set of words. And you very well, you may not even ever get to baptize them because they've probably been baptized 3 times already in Oklahoma. But you still may have led them to Christ. And you may not know that until you are with the Lord. Yeah. J.I. Packer actually says in his book, Knowing God, one of the greatest ways to know who the Christians are, to know someone gets the gospel, is by how much they make of the fact that they are a beloved child of God no matter what. So the converse of that is, one of the easiest ways to know you've met someone that thinks they're a Christian but isn't, is if you ever hear them talk about how they're working hard so that God will be pleased with them. Like, this needs some caveats, because there are places where Paul talks about God, you know, working hard. There's places where Paul talks about God being pleased with him. The thing is Paul knew his theology and probably knew what he was talking about. When most people in Oklahoma say that, so this is where we need to be linguistically sensitive. Just because someone uses a phrase that sounds like something in the Bible, we need to know what the colloquialisms are. In Oklahoma, when someone is using that language of, I'm just working hard and I hope it's good enough for God, I hope God will be pleased with it, that person, I'm making up a number, 95% of the time does not know the gospel. And 90% of the time isn't a Christian. But they think they are. And they even know some theology. But that is a phrase that comes up. I'm just working hard so God will be pleased with me. I just hope I've done enough for God to love me or to accept me. You can know right there, this person probably isn't a Christian, and if they are, they are not living in the freedom that Jesus Christ has purchased for them, because they don't understand their salvation. So that's an easy... Oh, yeah. Yes. Right. Yeah, so for that 10% that are Christians, yeah, they're struggling with assurance. And I made those numbers up, right, to make a point. Ish. I was making a rhetorical point. Yeah, Abby. Yeah. Absolutely. Was everyone paying attention? She just taught the class. Yeah. Like, yes, that. 1,000%. So, right, so how to find non-Christians in your life. So I'm just going to, you know, with all the caveats that occasionally there's an exception to the rule. People have been abused by churches and so stop going to church even though they know Jesus. You know, things happen. But as a general rule, if someone does not go to church, you can just go ahead and assume they're not a Christian. Even though they might be, and you can have complicated conversations, okay, use wisdom, use discernment to do all the caveats. I'm giving the rule, not the exception. The rule is, if someone doesn't go to church, assume they're not a Christian. So that's easy way number one. Easy way number two has to do, I gave you number two before I gave you number one, is if someone talks about, I'm working hard so God will like me, or I hope I'm good enough for God, that's a pretty good way, rule not exception, to know that someone is not a Christian. But then, how do you make friends with those non-Christian people that you meet? Well, first you have to go and invest time with them. You have to get in a friendship with them. Going back to slide, this slide right here. To do evangelism, spend time with non-Christians and love them well. There is just no other real practical thing I can teach about doing evangelism than that, because that is step one. All other steps are moot until you have spent time, or spending time with non-Christians. Yeah. You know, I read what he's going to preach before I do these things. I read the scripture, not what you're actually going to certain. Yeah. All right, so yeah, the first step in evangelism is just choosing to invest in a friendship with a non-Christian. not sharing the gospel or finding the right angle. Those are important things. You know, actually getting to Jesus. I said we have to do that. But that's not step one. Finding, right, pulling a Tim Keller and finding the right angle to present the gospel in a way that makes sense. Important thing to do if you got that skill set, although don't try and be Tim. I said last 2 weeks ago, don't try and be Billy Graham. Number two, don't try and be Tim Keller. None of us are. The Lord blessed him in a unique way. Just be okay being you. God loves you, so you can love you too. I know that sounds like something self-help, but that is biblical. Right? So just finding the time to love and invest in a non-Christian person is step one. That's the strategy. So part is like, that doesn't sound very profound, so where do I go from there? All right, this is too small, and I'm sorry. I'll make it bigger later. I want to talk about eight types of people. This is something Phil and I were talking about on Friday. Eight types of people. First, churched people. Churched people, Christian or non-Christian, have been in church. They know church. They know church culture. Now, amongst those people, you may have some that you just use the lingo, you talk with them, either because they are Christians or they're almost Christians, and so they've learned the stuff. Right? That's they're low-hanging fruit a lot of times, and it's great. Or you get people that have been hurt by the church for various reasons, and so that's the people that often are shocked when another Christian comes in and says, yeah, you know what? What they did to you was wrong. I'm not going to defend them. Now, again, wisdom and discernment. Sometimes a person is a sinner running away from church discipline. That's different, okay? So wisdom and discernment. I'm not talking about people that are running away from church discipline. I'm talking about all the legitimate abuses that happen in the church because, Christian or not, it's run by a bunch of sinners, starting with me. Right? So churched people. They know the church. They know church culture. Often very basic, talking about the gospel with one. This is why in the scriptures, more than once, the Apostle Paul in particular talks about just enjoying the gospel with one another. There's all sorts of references about just adoring God and talking of the good news with each other. And it's one of the reasons that we are in, one of the things we do when we get together is we just talk about God. We just talk about Jesus. We talk about the things he's doing. We say thank you week after week after week for the salvation he purchased us through the cross and through his resurrection. Because two things, right? It's the reason Mike says every time we do the confession of faith, we are proclaiming the gospel. And so we're not only encouraging ourselves, we're not only encouraging the other Christians, we may be accidentally doing shadow evangelism by proclaiming the good news to someone that showed up but doesn't quite get it, and the Holy Spirit gives them eyes to see and ears to hear that day. Right? So that is encouraging one another. Jesus said the world will know what we are his disciples by how we love one another. Encouraging one another is sometimes its own evangelistic witness. Then we have the unchurched. Okay, these people did not, they didn't grow up in church. They don't know church stuff. But they do know some churched people. Right, so this is probably where I was. About 10 years ago, I made this journal entry that then turned into a Facebook post full of thank yous of churched people I had known who had planted seeds of the gospel. Even though I went to college an atheist, I had the most rudimentary of understandings of what Christians believed and had been loved well by Christians that had been good friends of mine. And so I would have been what I would have called unchurched. I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't know church stuff, but I knew churched people. And they had spoken into my lives. In my lives? My life.
Whoa.
They had spoken into my life. And they had planted seeds there that God was preparing. Right? The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, you know, 2 Corinthians 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the growth. So neither he who waters, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. All of that stuff God is using. And our basic encouragement of one another, our basic conversations, in again, going back to RUF, which will forever be the foundation of how I think about ministry, presupposition. Thing you just always assume, and it will never do the thing that assuming often does. Some of you would be offended by the joke, some of you won't. So I'll just say, the thing that assuming can do to you. You know, in the King James Version of the Bible, what they call a donkey? Sometimes it assuming makes you that. Right? Out of me and you. So, all right, so... Right, the one thing you can assume, and that will never happen to you, is God is at work. Brothers and sisters, God is at work. My friends, God is at work. God is at work. God is at work. All the time. God is at work. You can assume it. The Bible says it. It is true. God is at work. All the time. So God used a bunch of people. Some people who I actually am pretty sure wound up renouncing the faith later, but God was at work anyway, planting seeds that eventually set me up to hear and believe the gospel. But so with unchurched people, you know, you've just got to, these are the people that I'm saying are not going to know your lingo. You're going to have to explain what you mean. But they might think they know. They might have heard the words. But then what you're going to see more and more of, so really, you know, I'm talking to the people closer to my age. Sorry. Many of you will see the Lord long before we will. I don't know another way to say that, right? But we're going to be, right, we're going to be dealing with pre-churched people, meaning people that have truly never talked to a Christian, have no idea if they know words like salvation and scriptures at all. They mean something totally different than we mean. And so we are truly starting from scratch. And so when we get into these conversations, as we're working that relationship out and creating opportunities to talk about Jesus, we're going to have to explain everything we mean and never assume they know what we mean. Again, this actually doesn't have to be super awkward. When I have non-gamers over and teach them board games, I don't assume they know what I mean when I start talking about, well, this is a worker placement game, and this is a card management game, and this is a drafting mechanic, and well, this was done by Bruno Cathala, because you obviously all know who Bruno Cathala is, right? I don't do that, because that would be awkward, and none of you would know what I was talking about. Being a Christian works the same way. Just assume people don't know what you're talking about, particularly if you know they're pre-churched, haven't done a lot of churchy things, haven't known a ton of churched people, and so are disconnected from words like the Bible or salvation. It's not awkward. Just have a normal conversation the way you would about anything else that someone doesn't know about. Right. I'm looking around. I'm thinking like, you know, when Alan talks about computer stuff, you don't use all your computer lingo, I assume. You never have with me, because I wouldn't know what you were talking about. I have to be like, Caitlin, I am not trained in nursing. I am trained primarily in theology and mildly in psychology. Like, that's all I got. Nursing stuff means nothing to me. I am trained as a pedagogue. We can talk pedagogy all day. And then a fourth type of person, a fourth type of person we're going to meet a lot, and we are all meeting them every day right now. And in some ways in Oklahoma, this is probably the person we meet the most, but you might not know it, is the de-churched person. They went to church as a kid. Grandma took them. They thought they were a believer into their early 20s, and then they left. They were connected to church, but they've disconnected. They either have pain because of a church that hurt them, and so they have certain negative connotations about some of these words. Oh, you're talking about salvation, just like that preacher that told me how terrible I was and made me want to kill myself. In fact, my suicide attempt failed. That's a real conversation I've had. Right? With those people, you're going to have that conversation about what the word salvation means in a very different way. And again, a lot of these things are just being sensitive. They really are normal relational skills. They're not necessarily things I need to teach you as categories in a classroom. But I do think, what I think is valuable about doing this is I may be bringing an awareness to some of you that may have been lacking, right? That's a lot of what we do in ministry is not teach people new things. It's remind people of things they already know but have lost awareness of for various reasons. Right? And that is for, based on the conversations I've had, that is for this whole, that is not the same conversation twice. It is for a whole host of reasons. But, you know, people may have pain. Some of it may be legitimate, and some of it may be illegitimate. Some of it may be they were getting disciplined by their church because they were unrepentant, and they were contumacious. Big fun word. That means they ran away from their church because they didn't like that the church said, hey, quit having sex outside of marriage. And they said, no, bye. Right? And so those people, you have a different conversation with than the people who were at the church that was spiritually abusive and said, you know, if you don't do what the pastor says, God's going to be mad at you. And by the way, so this is maybe an important thing to realize, and it will rub some of you a little bit the wrong way, but I do think this is right. Regardless of what the reality is, when you're dealing with an individual, you have to deal with their perception. Regardless of what the reality is, when dealing with an individual, you have to deal with their perception. Now, I'm not saying that it's okay to let someone live in a lie forever, but I am saying that if you want to maintain relationship and get to have influence such that they eventually realize the truth, you often have to start by joining them in their perception and deal with their perception further down the road. Does that make sense? Right. And we don't mean that as postmodernists, right? Postmodernists, when they say perception is reality, they actually mean perception is reality? Who taught them epistemology? But for those of us with a biblical worldview, we do acknowledge that all things are experienced subjectively and therefore have to be brought under the objective reality of God's reign. And so the two may not be in exactly the same place, but we still have to have the wisdom to realize that what we experience and what's true aren't always lining up, and we have to work with that. Right. Yes. And you got to have this whole conversation, right? Open-ended questions. That is so fascinating. Where did you get that belief? But I mean, you know, again, I have to make sure it doesn't come across in a condescending tone, but if I can get the tone right, that is fascinating. So tell me, how did you come to believe that? I would love to hear that story. Right. Fake love is normally detectable. Right. Are you saying something about me right now? Well, that could be true. That could be true. All right. All that is to say, and here's where I'm going to end for today. So we got through 8 out of 21 slides. That's progress. Basically, we are talking about a range of prepared and unprepared people. Some people are prepared. God has done a series of things in their life such that when you finally wind up with them, you get to be the harvester. You get to be the one who prays the prayer with them. You get to be the one who takes them to church and stands with them while they're baptized or whatever. Other people, you're meeting them and you're literally the seed planter. Like, you have to dig in the dirt first, messy, then get the seed there, also messy, and then cover it back up. And then you get whisked away to Raleigh, and you have to pray that God brings someone else to water and cultivate. And that's okay too. We are not responsible for saving people. We are responsible for loving people. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would use us in all the various stages of you drawing people to yourself so that many would be saved. And yes, Lord, I do ask that just for the encouragement of this congregation, that you would set up a bunch of stuff so that this congregation gets to see 12 harvests, 12 adult believers' baptisms. I'm not asking for it for you, although I do ask for it for your glory, but I ask for it because I think it would be a sort of encouragement here. So I ask you for that. But above all, I ask that you would simply use us and guide us to know you more and more, to rest in your love more and more, and that would really be a witness to the people around us and change how we love everyone, Christian and non-Christian, that you bring us into contact with as you are at work. I ask for you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.